Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, you'll find that on page 273 in your pew Bibles. Our message series is called The Rise and Fall of Saul, and so far we've been looking at the first part of that. We've been looking at Saul's rise to leadership. But today we're going to go down the other side of the cliff, okay? We've reached the peak, and now in today's chapter, Saul begins that slip and slide down the other side, and it's really sad, isn't it? Saul has done so much right up to this point, and God has really blessed him and blessed his rise to leadership as the first king in Israel. But now we're going to see Saul's life begins to unravel. And now in chapters 13 through 15, we trace Saul's fall from leadership and his eventual rejection by God as Israel's first king. In our message this morning, we'll be going through all of verses 1 through 15 in this chapter. But for right now, we're just going to read verses 7 through 11. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Starting halfway through verse 7, we read this. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, that's a haunting question to end that reading on, but Lord, I know that you have a word for us from this passage this morning. So speak to us, I pray. Encourage us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, that is kind of an ominous note to end there, but you know, we're talking about Saul. The whole story of Saul for me is such a frustrating one. So frustrating. It's very instructive as well. We learn from the poor example of Saul on this side of the slope and the fall, but he did so well, didn't he, at the beginning of these chapters. And he was humble, he was responsible, he relied on God's Holy Spirit, he was a good leader. And what's so sad about what happens next is that it is all completely unnecessary. We're talking about the rise and fall of Saul. What goes up doesn't have to come down, folks. It doesn't have to be that way. And God gave Saul everything he needed in order to succeed as king. But what we're going to see is that Saul is brought down by his own wrong choices. It's all Saul's fault. It's his responsibility. And it all began, and we'll find it in this chapter here, when Saul gave in to fear. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Saul acting foolishly out of fear. Giving in to fear can hurt us in so many ways as a Christian. For example, when we are afraid to step out in faith, God calls us to do something, we're afraid to step out in faith, well, we can cripple God's plans to use us. Or when we're afraid of what others might think of us, well, then we might hold back in sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear it. When we're afraid of the circumstances around us, we can be tempted to do the wrong thing. And even though we know what God's word says, we can be tempted to go against his word. It's that third one. That's what Saul's problem was here. He was afraid, and he gave in to temptation. That's a temptation that we can all face as well. Fear is a problem for the Christian because we are called to live by faith, right? And fear is the opposite of faith. You can't be trusting God and fearing at the same time. So I'm going to talk with you very frankly about fear this morning. I want to talk to you about what happens if you, like Saul, act foolishly out of fear. My prayer is this, simply that God's word will strengthen you today in your trials, that God's word will show you the way out, and that God's word will encourage you to choose faith over fear in your own life. So let's look at some of the important principles from our passage this morning. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along or take some notes as we work our way through the material. The first point is simply this. Know that you will experience times of testing. Every Christian goes through times of trial. And when that happens, it doesn't mean that somehow you've messed up. It doesn't mean that God's mad at you, or that God has forgotten you. It simply means that you still live here on planet Earth. that you haven't gone to heaven yet. And as long as you're here, guess what? You're going to go through times of trial and testing. And it's during these times of testing that we especially need to choose between fear or faith. Am I going to give in to fear and fall away from God, or am I going to trust God to pull me through the situation? Let's take a look at a couple principles under this point that are going to help you to deal with these times of testing in your life. And the first one is simply this. You can see it on your outline. Prepare yourself for battle. If there's tough times coming, then prepare yourself for battle. Let's jump into our passage now, verses 1 and 2. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. So Saul was king over Israel for a long time, wasn't he? That meant that he was going to have plenty of battles as king. So what did he do? He chose 3,000 men to form an initial standing army. Israel had never had a standing army. He sent the rest of the men home, but they're all on call. In times of need, he can call them out. Takes the troops. He divides themselves between himself and his son Jonathan. This is the first time Jonathan appears in Scripture. We're not even told that he's Saul's son here, but any good Israelite reading this would know automatically this is Saul's son Jonathan. So Saul was realistic. He knew that there were battles coming, and he prepared for them. And he gathered his troops at Michmash. Hold on to that name, Michmash. That's going to show up again later. As a Christian, the Bible tells you that you also need to make yourself ready. You need to prepare yourself. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." A number of our women are going through a Bible study on the armor of God right now. So they're learning all about what it means to put on the armor of God. We can't go into detail right now, but it means get yourself ready. The battle's coming. Prepare yourself for battle. And then another important principle we learn from this initial section of this passage is simply this. And it seems obvious, but you got to understand this. When you fight the enemy, the enemy fights back. You ever thought about that? When you fight the enemy fights back. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." And so all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. And now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. So according to verse 3, it was Jonathan who attacked the Philistines first. Now, that should kind of make you wonder, because isn't Saul king? Shouldn't Saul be the one leading the charge? This is perhaps the first clue that all is not right with King Saul. We're told that Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba. Geba was a city that originally belonged to Israel. So they're not trying to take away somebody else's territory. They're simply trying to recover territory that originally belonged to them. Jonathan attacks in verse 3, but did you notice that Saul is the one who gets the credit in verse 4? In verse 3 it says, Jonathan attacked. In verse 4, what's the word that goes throughout Israel? Saul has attacked. Something wrong there too. But I love that phrase. That says Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. You know what a stench is, don't you? That's about as bad a smell as you can get. Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. You see, as long as the Israelites were passive, as long as they were not fighting, the Philistines could care less about them. But as soon as the Israelites attacked, they became a stench to the enemy. And that raises a question and a challenge that I'd like to put forward to you. Is this also true of you as a Christian? Are you a stench to the enemy? Are you living for Jesus Christ so boldly, so fully, so completely, so loyally that you are a stench to Satan and his forces? See, as long as you're passive and not growing in your Christian faith, The enemy could care less about you. But once you start growing, once you start having an influence for God, you will become a stench to the enemy. You may never have thought about this, but one of your goals as a Christian should be to stink real bad to Satan. You ever thought of that? That should be one of your goals. You should smell so bad to the enemy that he just can't stand it. And that's what Israel was to the Philistines. Notice Saul summons the people to Gilgal. The place names here are important. Gilgal is the place where Saul was confirmed as king. It's a very important place. It is also the place that Samuel warned Saul about. This was a number of weeks ago, back in chapter 10, verse 8. But Samuel gave Saul a prophetic warning. In chapter 10, verse 8, he said, "When you're at Gilgal, wait 7 days for me to come." A very serious warning. Why was that warning given? Because this incident at Gilgal is going to mark the beginning of Saul's fall. What's our point here? When you fight the enemy fights back. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's been said the devil won't bother you while you're living in sin, only when you're trying to get out. You see, you become a stench to the enemy. You're going to experience times of testing. So there's two things you can remember. Prepare yourself for battle, and know that when you fight the enemy, enemy's going to fight back. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Because you're going to experience times of testing in this life, that means that you are also going to be tempted at times to give in to fear. You're going to be tempted to give in to fear. And there's many reasons why you may be tempted like this. And we find several of them right in this next section of our passage. First of all, you may be tempted to give in to fear because your problems may seem overwhelming to you. Look at verse 5 with me. "The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and they went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon." Do you think you've got problems? How would you like to have Saul's problems? Saul's got 3,000 men. The Philistines have 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers to drive them, and countless foot soldiers besides. Saul is outnumbered. He's outgunned, and so you can see how easy it would be for him to give in to fear. It was overwhelming. Notice the text tells us that the Philistines went up and camped at Michmash. Well, what's important about Michmash? Well, back in verse 2, guess where Saul and his men were camped at? They were camped at Michmash. What does this mean? It means the Philistines have displaced Saul and his men from their own camp. In other words, Saul and his army have already lost ground in the battle. The Philistines are camping out exactly where Saul and his men had been camped. And there's a spiritual application for us in this as well, because sometimes we lose ground in our spiritual life. It's so hard because sometimes we just make so much progress. We go, man, I've got this part of my Christian life together, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves falling back into old habits. And we go, how in the world am I back here again? I thought I'd got this part together. But that's the way the Christian life is sometimes. It would be wonderful if when we came to Christ, our growth graph looked like this, just a straight up, every day, just growing, growing more and more. But for most of it looks more like this, doesn't it? You know? Chuck Swindoll once wrote a book on the Christian life. I love the title. He called it Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. Because that's the way the Christian life is sometimes. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's supposed to be. So you take three steps forward, and then sometimes you slip back again. But then you take another three steps and back. But what's happening? At least you're moving forward, right? You're making progress, and that's the important thing. Sometimes the problems we face in life seem overwhelming. We don't know the way forward. We don't know how we can cope. Sometimes we don't know how we can get up and face another day. And if that's you this morning, if you're feeling that or if you felt that, I want you to know you are not alone. When you come into church on a Sunday morning, people are usually smiling. Well, we're here to worship God. We're celebrating. Of course we are. But that doesn't mean that you're the only person who has problems and is struggling. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I mean, the Apostle Paul felt this way. Certainly we can. Listen to his testimony from 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Try to tell me Paul did not feel the overwhelmingness of his problems. He was overwhelmed, but he kept his faith in God. When your problems seem overwhelming, you are going to be tempted to give in to fear. And that's when you need to stand strong and say, no, I will trust in God. Saul, unfortunately, went the other way. He was overwhelmed by problems. He gave in to fear. A second reason you may be tempted to give in to fear is when everybody else around you is responding in fear, right? Look at verses 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they gathered together and prayed and said, God, be our strength and we will trust in you. That's not what it says, is it? If you're reading the law, it's not what it says. I wish that's what they did. But no, it says when they saw that their situation was critical, the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets and among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. And so poor Saul, not only is he losing ground to the enemy, he's losing the support of his own people. Instead of coming together in prayer and standing strong against the enemy, his men are off hiding in the rocks and in the thickets. Some of them are finding wells, and they're climbing down into the wells and hiding down there with the bucket, you know, down the wet, murky mud. He's got deserters that he's struggling with. You know, a number of his men go AWOL across the Jordan to escape the battle. He's got people flying in fear all around him. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And that's what God calls us to be. He calls us to be bold. And I know this is hard. It's a temptation, isn't it? It's hard enough to fight the battle when you have your support system in place. That's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we come to church. We need a support system. So it's hard enough when you've got your support system in place. But what if everybody else starts giving in to fear? What if everybody else starts giving way? It's very tempting to join them. A third reason you may be tempted to give in to fear is that God may not deliver you right away. Look at verse 8. Saul waited 7 days. The time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So Samuel had told Saul, wait 7 days, I will be there. That was a promise. It was going to happen. But you know, 7 days can get weary after a while. It might not seem like much, but when you're under the gun, when you're under pressure, when each day is hard to get up and face, 7 days can be a lot. And as each day passed and Samuel still didn't come and the Philistines are gathering, Saul was getting desperate. The enemy's pressing on him. His men are scattering. Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel? I don't know why God sometimes makes us wait. I don't know why. I know some of the reasons. I mean, part of it is, of course, to strengthen our faith. That's part of what God's doing there. Part of it is because God's plan is bigger than you or me. He's working in other people's lives as well. And so sometimes our waiting has to tie in with that as well. Imagine that God is interested in more than just me. Yes, he's interested in you, but he's got big plans, doesn't he? But I do know this. Even though I don't always understand why God makes me wait, I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is sovereign, that God is good, and that I can trust him with all of the details of my life. And you see, and we need to adopt the same attitude King David did in Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. I love David's heart here. He says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God, and my times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. God may not deliver you right away, but I can promise you this, he will deliver you. Your times are in God's hands. He is your God. He is your Lord. You can trust him even when he does not deliver you right away. And then the fourth thing that we learn about fear in this section of our passage is really the main thing that we're focusing on for the whole sermon today, is that fear can lead you to do the wrong thing. That's why we need to be careful with this. Look at verses 9 and 10. Saul finally got tired of waiting, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. if he'd only waited just a little bit longer, right? He'd waited 7 days, but the seventh day wasn't over yet. God's word had not failed. Samuel said he'd be there on the seventh day. And Saul cut it so close. He didn't even get around to doing the fellowship offerings. Did you notice that? He said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. He only got the burnt offering out of there when Samuel arrived. Proverbs 29:25 says that fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of any kind is going to prove to be a temptation and a snare to you. But guess what? You are always, always safe when you're trusting God. You're going to experience times of testing in life. And when you do, you're going to be tempted to give in to fear. And that is when you especially need to choose faith over fear, because fear can lead you to do the wrong thing. And that leads us to our third and final point this morning, which is simply this: it is foolish. It is foolish to let go of God and His Word in your time of need. Think about what we've been learning so far. Are your problems overwhelming? Is everyone else around you scattering in fear? Is God not delivering you right away? Are you tempted to give into that fear and do the wrong thing? If so, that's when you need God the most, isn't it? Why would you abandon Him at that time? It is foolish to let go of God and His Word in your time of need. And there's 3 points we're going to focus on in these final verses here. First of all, don't try to justify your wrong actions. If you do give in to fear, if you do make the mistake, don't try to justify your wrong actions. Look at verses 11 and 12. What have you done? Asked Samuel. And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Samuel arrives, his opening question cuts right to the heart of the matter. There's no greeting here. There's no small talk, no discussion of the battle or how things are going. He simply says, he sees Saul doing the burnt offering. He goes, what have you done? What have you done? What were you thinking? Samuel is aghast at Saul's actions. Saul has disobeyed a direct command from God through Samuel to wait the full 7 days until Samuel arrived to offer the sacrifice. And now it is Samuel's unpleasant job to confront Saul with his wrong actions. So he asks, he goes, what have you done? What have you done? Now the correct answer for Saul at this time, the correct answer, Saul still has a chance to move forward here, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, instead of going all the way down the slip and slide. The correct answer here would be, I have sinned, right? Straight and simple. I've sinned. He has an opportunity here. He could confess his sin and repent. But he doesn't do that, does he? Instead, what does he do? He starts blaming everybody else. He says, well, the Philistines are out there and they're gathering against me. And my men, they scattered. Hey, and Samuel, you know, I've been waiting for you. I'm waiting 7 days. Where have you been? He's blaming everyone except himself. What is he doing? He is trying to justify his wrong actions. He's putting his own justifications over the word of God. Notice when Saul says, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Can we set the record straight right here and now? You are never compelled. You are never forced to do the wrong thing. You may be tempted. That temptation may be strong. But you are never compelled to sin. You always choose to sin. Saul thought that he could seek the Lord's favor, right? He said, I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. He thought he could seek the Lord's favor through an act of disobedience. But let's set the record straight in that one as well. You can never please God while disobeying His word. It's not going to happen. Here's a great principle to hold on to. It is not the will of God if it goes against the word of God. Let me say that again. It's not the will of God if it goes against the word of God. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says this, all a man's ways seem right to him. Right? I mean, that's the way we do. We justify ourselves. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. We are so good at justifying ourselves and our sin. As a side note, unfortunately, we're often so good at condemning others and their sin as well. But we're so good at justifying ourselves and our sin. I can't tell you how many times I've had to sit down with somebody and have a conversation with them and talk with them about sin in their life and what they need to do to get things right with God. And they'll even agree with me. They'll say, "You're right. I know this is against God's word. I know this isn't the right thing to do. But," right? "But." And then they'll go on and they'll explain to me why their situation is different. Why they don't really have a choice in this matter. Why they are compelled. Why they are the exception to the rule. Not knowing that I've spoken with 100 people before them who told me that they were the exception to the rule. We can't all be the exception to the rule, folks. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his time, Luke 16:15, he said, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." Now I want you to look at those two verses together on the screen, Proverbs 21:2, Luke 16:15. They're both about justifying yourself. And in both of them, what does it tell you? It tells you that God looks at your heart. God weighs your heart. God knows your heart. What is this when we don't confess our sin, instead we try to justify what we're doing? It is a heart problem. It is a heart problem. Saul has a heart problem when he didn't answer Samuel's question by saying, "I've sinned," and instead tried to justify himself. Folks, when you've done something wrong, when you've sinned, don't add to your sin. Don't add to your sin by trying to justify it as well. When you've done wrong, it's time to confess. It's time to own up. Time to take responsibility for your actions. Don't try to justify your wrong actions instead. Secondly, know that there may be long-term consequences for your actions. Look at verses 13 through 14. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Samuel told Saul, "You've acted foolishly." There it is. That's our main point of this whole message this morning. It is foolish to let go of God and his word in your time of need. Samuel says, "Saul, what you did, that was foolishness." And as a result of Saul's disobedience, Saul will no longer have a lasting dynasty. God has chosen someone else, a man after God's own heart, as opposed to Saul, who was a king like all the other nations. You see, Saul's problem, once again, it wasn't the Philistines gathering for war. God was going to take care of them anyways. His real problem is disobedience to God's commands. He did not listen to the word of God given to him through Samuel. It is a heart problem. And so God is going to search out a man after God's own heart. Saul has placed himself as the authority over God's word instead of letting God's word be the authority over him. And so there are serious consequences for this. Saul loses the opportunity for his family to remain on the throne after him. That's the way it was going to be. God was going to let his son be the next king, and then his son, and his son, and he would have a lasting dynasty. It's really a shame, because next week we're going to look at Jonathan, and you know what? Jonathan would have made a great king. You are going to fall in love with Jonathan next week. And Jonathan's heart is just so in tune with God. And so, Jonathan is a man after God's own heart. It wasn't his fault he lost the kingship. Serious consequences for Saul's disobedience. Where does all this happen? Place names are important. It happens at Gilgal. It means that Saul is rejected by God in the very same place where he was initially made king. In the very same place where Saul reached the very pinnacle, the rise to leadership, he begins to slip and slide down the other side. It may seem like a very harsh penalty to us for what some might call a little sin. But I like what John Wesley said. He said, "There is no such thing as a little sin because there is no little God to sin against." And so this was a great sin against a great God. At this time, only Saul's dynasty and his family is rejected. Remember, this is just the beginning of the fall. It's just the beginning. Saul will still remain on the throne. It's not until we get to chapter 15 we see a lot of other mistakes that Saul makes along the way that God will actually reject Saul as king himself. Please hear this and understand this. When you sin, God will forgive you. I don't care how bad your sin is. I don't care how badly you've hurt someone. I don't care how badly you've rebelled against God, trashed things along the way. No matter how badly you've sinned against God, when you come to God through Christ, God will forgive you. But understand that there may still be some long-term consequences to your decisions. We looked at Galatians 6:8 last week. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There are always consequences to our actions. And so we must learn to seek God's forgiveness and then accept those consequences, but then move forward with your life. And that brings us to our final point this morning, which is simply this. Depending on the severity of those consequences, depending on the seriousness of the sin and the consequences that come out of that, you may find yourself in a position where you need to start all over again. Look at verse 15. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him, and they numbered about 600. You know, Saul started off this chapter so strong. He prepared himself for battle. He had a standing army of 3,000 men. He called out the rest of Israel to join him. He waited almost the full 7 days for Samuel. But then he acted foolishly out of fear, and the consequences were devastating. Here, Samuel the prophet leaves him. Doesn't even offer the remaining sacrifices. Ouch. The loss of Samuel is a crushing blow. Not only that, when Saul counts the men remaining, he had 3,000 and all the other men who joined him, he's down to 600 men. What's happening? Saul basically has to start from scratch here. And when you make wrong choices in life, you may find yourself in a position where you need to start all over again too. And that's okay. I want you to hear that this morning. It's okay. It's hard to start over. I know that. But praise God that He gives us the grace to do it. He gives us the grace to start over. Our God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and many chances. And God is never through with you. Proverbs 24:16 says this, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. And so if you fall down in Christ, get back up again. If you need to start over in Christ, start over. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but the main thing is you keep moving forward. There's probably no one in the history of the earth who has ever fallen harder or hurt Jesus more severely than the Apostle Peter did when he denied Christ at the cross. And yet even Peter was given grace to start again. And Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. That would have meant that it would have been all over for Peter, nothing left. He says, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you start over again, strengthen your brothers. People, this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. This is what the Christian message is all about, is that God lets you begin again. When you put your faith in Christ, God forgives you of all of your sin. He gives you a brand new start. And you become a brand new person in Christ. You have a new direction, a new goal, a new power for living, a new eternal destiny. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you can start all over by coming to Him today. So when you've done wrong, when you've sinned, don't try to justify it. Confess it. Understand that there may be long-term consequences. Know that you may need to start all over again, and that's okay, because God will take you back. He will forgive you. He will strengthen your faith. He will use you again for His kingdom and for His glory. You are going to face some difficult times in the future. Some of you are in the middle of that right now. You're in the thick of the battle, and the battle is fierce. And when you hit those hard times, you are going to feel afraid. And you're going to be tempted at times to give in to fear. Don't do it. It is foolish to let go of God and His Word in your time of deepest need. So my word to you this morning is stand strong. Trust God's timing. Follow God's Word. And choose faith over fear. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, I thank You that You are our God of grace. That You are the God who holds us by Your strong right hand. That Your name is a strong tower. And that we may run to You for refuge. Lord, when the going gets tough, help us not to run away from You, but help us to run to You. For You are there for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.